corrupts good character. It's a very explicit warning of Scripture. Some of you will remember at the beginning of last year, we did a series in our discipleship groups based around Bill Hybels' book called Simplify. And if you've ever got to read the book, not the Bible study book, but the actual book, there's a whole chapter on friendships. And in the chapter on friendships, Bill Hybels kind of warns, taking Solomon's teaching in the Proverbs, he says, listen, watch out for people that will lead you astray. And he bases it around Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, which says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yes, even seven that are hated by him. Right? Things that are detestable to the Lord. A proud look, a lying tongue, the hands that kill those who are without guilt, a heart that makes sinful plans, feet that run to sin fast, a person who tells lies about someone else, and one who starts fights amongst brothers. And so Bill Hybels draws out the point. He says, look, Solomon's making the point here. These characteristics are so detestable to God that if you see these characteristics in other people, then it should be a red light warning to you to put up your guard. Right? It's a red light warning to you, put up your guard. You can point these people to Jesus. You can meet the needs that these people have. You can be kind and generous to these people. But whatever you do, do not invite them into your circle of friendship, because they will lead you astray. They will lead you down a slippery path. Bill Hybels concludes on the whole thing. He said, listen, no matter how strong you are, people that are prideful, people that are dishonest, mean-spirited, divisive, will negatively influence your character, inhibit your development as a person, and impede your spiritual growth. If you walk with the ungodly, which leads to standing with the ungodly, which leads to sitting with the ungodly, before you know it, you will be a million miles away from God. And my guess is that every single person in this room who's seeking to follow Jesus knows people like this. As I was thinking about all of this, there's people that I know that have been a part of this church. You know, young people that have grown up in the life of this church that were once so on fire for God. I remember them coming to me and saying, I want to be baptized. And I'm like, yeah, you know. And we would go through the whole baptismal program and everything like that. And I remember standing with them, praying with them at different events and stuff, seeing God move powerfully in their lives that they'd kind of reduced to tears. And just they're like, I just want to serve God. But then something happens. You know, they move out of year 11 into college. And all of a sudden, they start walking with those who are ungodly. And it's a new batch of friends that they begin to make. And pretty soon, they're no longer walking, they're standing. Pretty soon, they're sitting. And we don't see them around church for a while. And then when we do, kind of, hey, what's happened? What's going on? Oh, no, I couldn't make it to church. Why not? Well, I'm hungover from last night. When did that happen? How did you move from being passionate about the plans and purposes that God has for you to say, I couldn't make it to church because I was hungover the following morning? What happened? Oh, well, I started walking, and then I started standing, and then I found myself sitting. Guys that have met girls who don't believe in Jesus, and before you know it, they're a million miles away from God. And we're like, what happened? Where did you go wrong? Well, I started walking, standing, and now I'm sitting. And the psalmist says, don't do this. Don't do this. By all means, invite people to church. By all means, seek to influence people for Christ Jesus. By all means, help people who are in need. Serve the needy and that sort of thing. Be a good witness. But whatever you do, make yourself accountable to other people so that you make sure that you don't end up walking, standing, and sitting. Don't do this. The next thing the psalmist does say, now you do need to do this. Right? You need to be intentional about the next thing that you do. And I want you to kind of shift your thinking here for me, okay? Because usually what happens when we talk in kind of Bible teaching and that sort of thing, here's something you mustn't do, and here's something you must do. The way we're kind of wired is, oh my goodness, I must make sure that I don't do this. You know, I'm just focusing on not doing this, and all my energy and attention is making sure I don't do this, all right? Rewire your brain, all right, to think, I must do this first. All right, and you'll find if you say, I must do this, I must do this, you won't be bothered about the thing that you're not supposed to do. Do you get it? All right, it's what one author called the expulsive power of a positive affection. All right, because you are so positively infected by this thing, you're like, oh, well, I couldn't be bothered about that anyway. All right, make sense? So here it is then. Choose to delight yourself and meditate upon God's word. Easy, right? Choose to delight yourself and meditate upon God's word. Right, and just so that we're clear in case there's any kind of confusion or anything, when you see the word meditate here, it's a good word, it's a positive word, okay? It don't get mixed up with kind of New Age mysticism and transcendental kind of what and emptying your mind and all that sort of stuff. Don't get hooked up on that sort of thing. Don't get kind of tangled up with that, all right? The whole idea, when you see meditate on Scripture in the Bible, it basically means focus your mind upon God. I'm so glad we sang Jesus be the center to before coming into the preach, because that's what it's about. It's about focusing on Jesus. It's about putting your heart on Jesus, putting your mind on Jesus. In a very practical sense, it basically means you're going to need to be silent. You're going to need to spend time in solitude, all right, in order to meditate on Scripture. You can't do it with all the other stuff going on around you. So you need to sit still for a while, okay? Don't let that freak you out. Just sit still. Let the dust settle a little bit. Take a passage of Scripture and just begin to read it. And read it, and read it, and let it feed you. Let it feed you. Meditate upon Scripture. Meditate upon Scripture. Now, let me say, as an aside here, if you go back a couple of weeks, we were talking about Psalm 139, and I said that one of the things that's missing in the lives of so many disciples today is the discipline of deep reflection. Right? So our lives aren't changing because we don't really take any time to reflect on our lives and the fruit of our lives. Another thing I would hesitate to say is missing in the lives of disciples today is the art of meditating upon God's word. Just don't do it. For all sorts of reasons. I'm too busy. My life is too noisy. I can never calm down. I can never kind of get my mind to a kind of settled place where I can actually focus my heart and mind upon Scripture. It's one of the right reasons why when we have our 24-hour prayer day on Saturday, every hour is going to begin with a reading of John 11, and then it's going to be recommended that after you've read John 11, just to take 10 minutes to be quiet. 10 minutes just to be still. 10 minutes just to focus on the story of Jesus' raising of Lazarus and say, God, what are you saying to me here? What is the one phrase that jumps out that you just need to mull over in your mind and just be still before God and then begin to pray? And some people would say, well, I can't afford to take the time to meditate on Scripture. Do you know how busy and hectic and full my life is? Do you know what the psalmist would say to you? He'd say, listen, friend, you can't afford not to. Because if you're not doing this, you're going to be walking, standing, and sitting with the ungodly. If you haven't got the Word of God as an anchor for your soul, then it's a very small step to move from this place to this place. To doing what you shouldn't really be doing. And I love the way the psalmist drives it home. He says, listen, delight yourself in God's law, meditate on God's word day and night. And then he uses this illustration of a tree. He says, your life will be like a tree. All right. I love the illustration. I think it's absolutely fantastic because it then drives home. Let me just mention five things. If your life is a tree, all right, five things are going to happen in your life. All right. You ready for them? Nice and easy to remember. The first thing is you're going to be positioned. The tree is planted by streams of water. I remember going hiking with my family in South Africa. We'd go for these over weekend hikes and that sort of thing. So you'd range kind of far away from town and that sort of thing. And during the summer months, everything would get really dry and scrubby and, you know, it was just brown. Everything was brown. And then you'd see a hill in the distance, and coming down this hill would just be this deep gash of bright green in amongst all the drab and everything. Do you know why there was a deep gash of brown green? Because there were trees growing alongside a river. Right? Everything else is brown and dead and looking lifeless, but here in the midst of all of this, there's this deep gash of green trees. Why? Because the trees are planted or are growing alongside rivers. The roots have gone down really, really deep. They're drawing water up, and so they're perfectly positioned. Cool, don't you think? Yeah? Number two, they're productive. All right, these trees that the psalmist is saying, hey, listen, if you fill your heart and your mind with God's word, then you will be productive. Your life will be productive. It means that your life will be fruitful. You're going to grow in the Beatitudes. You're going to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to grow as a witness. But there's a kind of qualification here. You're going to bear fruit in season. And I want you to understand what this is actually saying. One of the things that I think we sometimes get caught up with Christians is the culture of productivity that exists in the world, which says bigger, better, faster, more, and more profit. And if we're not making profit and achieving all these goals and everything, then there's something wrong with us. We need to adjust. We need to reshape and everything. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work like that in church. But we take this kind of productivity. Oh, we must be doing stuff in order to kind of feel efficient and feel useful. And that's the thing. It just doesn't work that way. All right. And so your fruitfulness doesn't necessarily mean I'm achieving a whole load of goals and bearing a whole lot of fruit in my life. It will mean different things in different seasons. Let me kind of give you a few examples that might help you to understand this. Let's just say it's springtime. Spring's coming, all right, after the glorious weather we've been having. I've been singing this tune, summer's coming. Summer's coming. I can't wait. Okay, so spring. What's the fruit going to be in springtime? Well, you're going to be preparing for growth. Well, that's fruitfulness, right? If you're preparing for growth, that's being fruitful. There's no grapes and apples and that sort of thing yet, but you're preparing for it. Without that preparation, it will never happen. And this means you might have to tidy up your life a little bit. You might need to prioritize your life a little bit. You might even look at your quiet time and say, okay, listen, I've been doing the same old thing for 2 years, and actually, now that I realize, it's actually not growing me. So what can I do? How can I mix up my quiet time with God, my heart, mind still focused upon Him, that will just kind of, you know, shift me along a little bit, challenge me a little bit, and that sort of thing. How can I tidy up my priorities in my life? Summer will be a time of exponential growth in specific areas. Because you've got your priorities sorted out, because you've tidied up your life, because you've maybe done some deep reflection, you now know, okay, I need to grow in this summer season, I need to grow in prayer. And so you're devoting your energy into growing in prayer, reading books on prayer, reading the Psalms, spending more time in prayer, signing up for the 24-hour prayer day, you know, all that sort of stuff, okay? And you begin to highlight different things that you're going to pray for. It's very practical. Highlight different things you're going to pray for, different people you're going to pray for, right? You're being fruitful. Yeah? Okay, all right. Autumn, all right? You're going to bring in a harvest in autumn. All right, that you'll be drawing in a fruit. And maybe that will be that you're like, oh, okay, I look back. I have grown in this area. I am being more compassionate. I am being more kind. I am being more aware of other people around me, etc., etc. And then winter comes after autumn when you've brought a harvest in. And what happens? There's the fruit of submission. Because what's the reward for fruitfulness? Pruning. So now you've been fruitful, but now God comes along and says, hey, let's cut off a branch here. Let's snip off a branch there. Let's lop off a branch there. And let's just cut you back. Just rest for a little bit. Take five. All right? Rest for a little bit. Draw a little bit of strength. Get ready. Spring's coming. But for now, I just need you to chill. All right? I just need you to rest. And this should be in your, this kind of cycle of season should be in your life. It should be in your week. It should be in your day. Are you taking a Sabbath day? Talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day, and he was saying, he's just describing all the sorts of stuff that's going on with him. And I just looked at him and I smiled and I said, when was the last time you had a day off, pal? And he just smiled at me. Answer is, he hasn't taken a day off in ages. He's just been working, working, working. That's not fruitfulness. That's foolishness. Right? That's foolishness. God doesn't work like that. Right? So do you get it? Fruitful in the different seasons? Right? What's the fruit looking like for you at the moment if you're planted by streams of water? Number three, perpetual. All right? Your leaf is not going to wither, which means your life will always be fed regardless of the season that you are in. All right? Your life will always be fed. I don't think the psalmist knew this exactly, the chemical reactions that take place, but I think the psalmist understood that when there are no leaves on a tree, the tree's not doing well. But when there's leaves on a tree, the tree's kind of fed and generally going to be a little bit healthy, right? Right? Because of photosynthesis. Trees need leaves in order for photosynthesis to take place so that they can be fed. And if you meditate on God's word and you delight yourself in God's word, you will be perpetually in green leaf. You will be perpetually fed. You will know where to go when your heart is feeling down. You'll know where to go in Scripture to the verses that will lift you up. When you've got friends that are going through the mill, you'll know which promises to go to and where to find them in Scripture to pray over their lives. And this has a remarkable effect on the believer. Number four, you'll be prosperous. It doesn't mean that you're going to be immune from all of life's hardships. We know already from Psalm 91 that we looked at a few weeks back, Psalm 121, that you are going to encounter stuff in life that you didn't plan for. You are going to go through hardships in life. There are going to be battles. There are going to be scars. There are going to be difficult moments. But what this psalm is saying, that, hey, listen, if you have God's word as an anchor for your soul, then guess what? As the storm comes and rages, it will hold you fast. In the midst of all of that, all right? It will hold you fast. The first thought to your lip is not going to be, why God, why me God, da, 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 all this other sort of stuff. It's going to be, God, your word is an anchor for my soul. God, you are good. In the midst of all of this, you are good and your steadfast love it endures forever. That's what it looks like to be prosperous. And you're going to be planted by God. I love this. You're going to be planted by God. Listen to the words of Isaiah. After the renewing work of the servant of the Lord, on whom the Spirit rests, he says, to those who have sorrow in Zion, I will give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I will give them the oil of joy instead of sorrow, a spirit of praise instead of a spirit of no hope. Then they will be called oaks that are right with God, planted by the Lord, that he may be honored. Don't you love that? God is going to plant you by streams of water, which is his word, which will make you prosperous and perpetual and all these other different things. And as you grow and are fruitful in every season with your leaf never withering, your life will bring glory to God. And that's the whole purpose of your existence. What about Psalm 52? But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I love this. This is great. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever and ever because of what you have done. I will hope in your name, for it is good to be where those who belong to you are. I'm like a green olive tree planted in the house of God. I love that. I just love that. So do you get it? We're not walking, standing, sitting with the ungodly and on that progression away from God. But we are saying, I am going to delight myself in the law, in the word of the Lord. I'm going to meditate on his scriptures day and night. If you do that, you will be positioned, you'll be productive, you'll be perpetual, you'll be prosperous, you will be planted. And did I mention that it will probably end in you making really good decisions and choices? I was sitting here earlier on and I was thinking, God, it's actually quite a... I didn't think it like this. I was just thinking, God, it's a really simple message. You know, because really what I'm going to be saying to them is, hey, make sure you read your Bible. You know? You know, what the psalm offers us is an approach to life, a promise of what life could look like, an approach to life that's embedded in God's word. And you, if you do that, you will live under God's blessing. I mean, listen to another psalm. We'll probably visit this one later on in the year. I think it's Psalm 19. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. Who needs their soul to be revived a little bit from time to time, right? This is where you need to go. That's what that psalm is saying. This is where you need to go. You know, the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Who sometimes feels stupid and wishes they could make wise decisions? Wow, how many times a day do I feel that? Do you know what I mean? And here is the path to wisdom. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. Who would like a little kind of joy bubble going on in your heart? Yeah, come on. All right, so this is where it's at. This is where it's found. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Who would like a little bit of insight sometimes when you approach certain things in life? There it is. There it is. And it's not just words, it's true. It's true. So after all of that, down to our two questions that we're going to keep asking you during the course of this year. Two very important questions, I believe. In our theme of listening to God, question number one, what is God saying? And question number two, in response to that, what do I need to do about it? What is God saying to me this evening through this particular psalm? What do I need to do about it? Let me suggest just two things for you, and then you can make up your mind what you want to do about it. The first thing I think, believe, God is saying to you is, love my word. I believe God's saying to you, love my word. And why wouldn't you? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So why wouldn't we want to love God's word? Old Testament points towards Jesus. New Testament is all about Jesus. It tells us everything we need to know about God is found here. Everything we need to know. And why wouldn't I not love the word that tells me that I am his treasured possession, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that there is nothing that could ever wrest me from his grasp, not height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. Why would I not fall in love with a message like that? That tells me all of these things and reminds me of all of these truths. Love my word, God would say to you. Number two, I believe that God would say through to what God is saying to us is, live my word. Right? Live my word. If earlier on when I asked the question, there was a pang in your heart thinking to yourself, do you know what, I'm not making good choices and good decisions in my life at the moment, then I encourage you, love God's word, live God's word. Everything you need to find out about marriage, about singleness, about how you use your money, about how you honor your body, about everything. It's here. I heard a great quote during the course of this week in a podcast I was listening to, and the guy was saying, God's word is not under us for our scrutiny, but is over us for our submission. And he went on to talk about how in so many places, in churches across the world, people don't live in submission to God's word anymore. They scrutinize it and they bend it and they twist it in all sorts of different ways to fit their own theology, to fit the theology of culture. And we're not to be like that. Everything God reveals in his word, everything that God has done, even the difficult bits that we struggle with, is right. Everything that God has done, everything the bits that we struggle with, is good. And it's there for our instruction. So live it. Love my word. Live my word. What are you going to do about it? So that's a bit I can't answer for you. That's the bit that you need to take away and say, okay, I've listened. So what am I now going to do about it? If God is saying to me, love my word, live my word, what am I going to do about it?